The first scripture today comes from Jonah, starting in chapter 1, verse 17, and going through chapter 2, verse 1. And this is from the prophet Jonah, and you can read it on page, or start reading it on page 860 in the Pew Bibles in the Old Testament. Listen now to God's word to you today. But the Lord provided a large fish to Jonah to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, it has been a fun, full, exciting, enthusiastic week. If you were here for any part of the week, the energy that emanated from this place was pretty spectacular. Dave Russell thinks it's funny how much fun I had during vacation Bible school, and I did. It is probably my favorite time of the year, or one of the most favorite events that that the church has, because I'm convinced, and I'm absolutely convinced that at least one of those, we had about 50 kids that were registered, and that showed up, and I'm praying that at least one of those kids is going to be impacted in some way. I hope all 50 of them, but I'm thinking at least one of them will leave after last week and remember that something exciting happened in the church, something fun happened in the church, and then they'll be able to correlate that or hang on to that for the rest of their lives as they go out and do their own thing. One mom said to us as she was dropping off her kids, "Can y'all do this every night of the summer?" So I guess moms enjoyed it as well. But it's true that any one of our actions over that week, and I think any of our actions any time we step into this church, is going to have an impact upon the life of a child. And that's what drives me, is this opportunity to have an impact upon the life of children or upon the life of anyone with whom we come into contact. And again, I can't thank the volunteers enough. They all, for the most part, had orange shirts on, and there was literally a sea of orange shirts every single night. Well, today we start back into our adult vacation Bible school as we look at the scripture, as we go back into the Gospel of John and this trek that we've been on for quite some time. And I'm wondering if any of you did your homework. You know, every week we place in the bulletin what we're going to be looking at the next week. If any of you did that, did any of you find a similarity between the two protagonists or between the two scriptures that we have for today? Any similarity, anything at all? No, it was hard to find. But there is one. Both of our protagonists, Jonah, that we just heard in the first scripture, and now we're going to be reading about Lazarus. We've been hearing about Lazarus for the last 3 or 4 weeks. They both come out of caves, or proverbial caves, after being delivered by the Lord. And as a result of these coming out of their caves, they're able to perform for the Lord exactly those tasks that they were supposed to do because God had placed it upon their hearts. They were supposed to be God's ambassadors, God's spokespeople. And they do it, but it took a little bit of a journey. It took a little bit of getting there in order for them to do that. What they teach us, and what I hope you're able to leave this Sunday, is with the recognition that we are to be cave dwellers no more. And we're going to set up what exactly does it mean to be a cave dweller. And what we find in Scripture is that when people are in caves, normally bad things happen. And we find people in caves quite a few times. We find, after Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his daughters in a cave, and that was to the shame of all of them. We find David hiding in a cave from Saul. We find Elijah running away from the people and going into the cave and only being able to hear God's voice when he comes out of that cave. So this theme of being a cave dweller is seen throughout Scripture, and it's never seen in a positive light. It's always seen as an opportunity for God to do the miraculous. And so today, I think God is calling us out of our proverbial shells, out of our caves, in order to serve Him. Let's read about Lazarus as he comes out of a cave. We'll find that in the Gospel of John, verse 11. Chapter 11, verses 38 through 45. This is our last Sunday in John 11. It's been a while. Yeah, wow, right, Linda? It's been a while. You know, for those of you who come to church twice a year, we're still in John. Chapter 11, verses 38 through 45. Let's hear God's word to us this morning. Then Jesus, again, greatly disturbed. Remember last week we saw that means, again, angry, upset. Then Jesus, again, angry, he came to the tomb, or he marched to the tomb. You can see him with a group of people behind him. Sorry, I'll stick to the scripture. Verse 38, y'all keep looking up like, is he going to read the scripture? Let's start over. Then Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb, and it was a cave. And a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I've said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man, he came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A friend of mine, who's also a pastor, told me about an experience he had with a young couple who had just gone through a very, very difficult pregnancy. It had taken them years to get pregnant, and then finally when they were, the mom had been bedridden for months, and the delivery was especially difficult. So as you can imagine and as you can expect, they were very protective of that child, extremely protective of their only child. They had a little 6-year-old nephew who, after 2-3 weeks when they allowed this child to see other people, came over to the house. And they were all gathered around, as adults and children tend to do, totally captivated by this infant. When the 6-year-old looked at everyone and said, "I need to spend time alone with Carrie." That was her name, Carrie. "I need to spend some time alone with Carrie." This is a 6-year-old saying this to these adults. And as you can imagine, the parents of the child were terrified and said, "No, absolutely not. You can't. She's just kind of getting used to the world and life in general." And he insisted. He said, "No, I need to spend time alone with Carrie." So they allowed that, but the mom had her foot in the door and was peeking around the door to make sure everything was going well, and she was ready to intercept and jump in at any moment. The boy walked over and bent down toward the infant and whispered, and everyone listened and heard, and he said, "Carrie, Carrie, tell me what God looks like. I'm beginning to forget." Isn't that why we're here today? To kind of remember God's presence in our midst and to see God's face in our daily lives, because maybe we're beginning to forget. for so many of us, the busyness of life seems to take precedence over anything else that's taking place, or medical realities that shock us and surprise us, or financial hardships that come slowly but gradually upon us. It tends to make God's face a little hazy for us in certain times in our lives. What we find in the Gospel of John is that the people of Bethany, in these verses, see God's face extremely clearly. But it took them a while. It took them a while because all throughout this chapter, God's face was hidden. They couldn't see it at all. It's the same thing as Jonah as he goes into the belly of the whale. He couldn't see God's face at all until God eventually delivers him. Let's go ahead and look at chapter 11 of John. Again, the stage has already been set, and we've been setting it week after week after week. Mary and Martha come before Jesus. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Each one of them say it in separate occasions. At the beginning of all this, Jesus says, this is for the glory of God. And now again, did you notice in these verses, he repeats himself again. He says, didn't you believe, Martha, that this was going to take place so that God could be glorified? This was my purpose all along. And it continues to be my purpose. So Christ hasn't wavered at all. He's continued along that steady same path. And that's probably not easy for Mary and Martha to hear after 4 days of mourning their brother's death. And finally, we find Jesus marching up to the tomb, which Scripture states very specifically. I love that. It was a cave. We know that for a fact. And just about everyone was buried in a cave back then, but not everyone. Here, Lazarus is buried in a cave. And the stone has been rolled over the face of the cave. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Does that sound like another person that we know who died? And the stone was rolled over the face of the cave, and everyone was mourning and grieving and had assumed that the story was over. That's where we find ourselves today, except with Lazarus instead of our Savior Jesus Christ. And what happens next is that Jesus utters a series of three commands. And this is a perfect sermon where in your bulletin, I think we still do it. Don't we put a place for notes? Yeah, great. So this is a perfect place where I'm going to give you three commands. I'm not going to give it to you. It's in Scripture. Jesus gives three commands during these verses that I think if we apply to our own lives, if we use these commands as if Jesus is calling out to us and commanding us to do these things, I think we would be very, very well served. Let's go ahead and let's look at these commands. Let's look at verse 39. That's the first command that we find. He gets to the cave, and there's a stone there. And what's the first command in verse 39? Take away the stone. Now, the stone would have taken a handful of people in order to roll that thing away. It was already sealed, because after the third day, remember we talked about in the Jewish understanding, the spirit was nowhere around any longer, and so he was dead. So the stone would have been sealed after the third day, so this stone is sealed. It would have taken a little doing to get that stone out of there, because it had been placed there for good. And then Martha, she had another reason why the stone shouldn't be moved. Good old practical Martha, the one who's the most careful and the meticulous one, she says, Jesus, I know this was your best friend. He was my brother after all. But don't be stupid. She really approaches him as if he has no common sense, as if he has no idea what it's going to be like if you open up that stone. If you move that stone, Jesus, it's going to smell. Very practical statement. It's been 4 days. And that recognition of how far along the body should be in decomposition should remind us that any kind of resurrection would take a miracle of biblical proportions. I mean, literally. There's no way that this person should be able to come out of that cave. And the removal of the stone begins this process of a miracle. And sometimes when we find ourselves in our own lives with stones that are the size that cover the mouth of that cave, burdens that are way too hard for us to move, the stone of fear that's so prevalent in our society today, especially as we watch the news and the sense of paralysis builds up within us. You could spend your entire life trying to budge a stone that's not going to move, according to what some people tell us, at least. Some of us have other types of stones over us, stones that aren't related to what's happening around us, but rather what's happening inside of us. We may have a heavy tombstone over the areas of our life that we just want to keep covered up. We don't want anything out. And we don't want anyone in to see it, including God. Because what lies inside that cave, well, it stinks. And the removal of that stone, well, it would require that we change. It would require that we clean out whatever's in there. I'm in the process of tearing apart our kitchen. If you've driven by our house, you see a big dumpster in our driveway. Have you all seen that? Yeah, don't lie. You've all seen it. I know. You've all... And I'm finding some pretty interesting things in that kitchen. Things I never expected to find. They've been dead for a long time now, but so they no longer stink, which is good. But it's still nice to get them out and completely out of the house and into that dumpster. Some of us need that as well, just a good cleaning out. Because what's inside kind of stinks, and a big old rock we've placed over that area, wishing that it would be dead forever, but it springs up at those times when we don't want it to. It reveals itself when we least expect it. So Jesus' first command for us today is just take that stone away. Move it away and allow those areas in our lives that have been covered up to be cleaned out for the sake of freedom in our own lives. The freedom that we can have in Christ. That's the first thing, is we have to take the stone away. Because we can't do the second thing until the stone is taken away. The second command that Jesus states, if you want to look at it, you can find in verse 43. What's the second command that Jesus makes? Verse 43. Lazarus, come out. That's a strong command, just like the first one is. Now for me, this is the most exciting and the most intriguing command. Nobody at this point, and remember, he's surrounded by the whole village. Nobody at this point knows what's going to happen. No one at this point expects what happens next to happen. It could have just been a scene of a bereaved friend going to the graveside and doing some things that some people do at the graveside when they're in mourning. But this command changes all of that now. And it takes Jesus' words, it takes his command to resuscitate Lazarus and to get him moving. If Lazarus had already been alive inside that cave, don't you think he would have been crouched right by the rock, hearing those muffled voices, wanting to call out, "Hey, I'm alive! Let me out!" And then as soon as the stone was rolled away, he would have come bursting out into the sunlight before anyone had a chance to say anything. But that wasn't the case here at all. Instead, it took a direct command from the Savior, standing in the light, speaking to the pitch blackness to get Lazarus moving. It wasn't enough. And this is important for us. It's not enough always just to get rid of the stone. That's the first step, but it's not the final step, and it's not all we have to do. A command from our Savior is needed. And this is such an important second step, and I've talked before about the sense of learned helplessness that many people have. a sense that at times they've learned truly or falsely that they have no control over their lives. And here Lazarus has the stone removed from his cave, but until Jesus calls him out, he doesn't come out. He remains in his cave, where a lot of times we would rather remain because we think there's nothing we can do. But the word of Jesus gives life in this situation, just like the word of God creates and motivates in the creation narrative in Genesis. And that is so true of many of our lives as well. The stones of failure, or negative, even tragic events in our lives, have been removed from the mouth of our caves. And I don't know what cave some of you are in. I know what some caves you find, some of you, I know some of the caves that you find yourselves in now. Maybe your job is one that is just sucking the life out of you. Or a relationship or marriage is failing. Or the greatest longing of your life, your dreams and aspirations, you just see them slipping through your fingers and you begin to realize that they will never see the light of day. Today, the good news that we have in the scripture is that the stone has been rolled away, but it doesn't stop there. We also hear that Jesus calls to us and says that each one of us individually says, Bob, come out. Come out of your cave. And I want you to hear that command to you individually. I have in my sermon that I was going to go down and walk around the sanctuary and call out to each one of you and say, come out. But I don't want anyone to think that I know what's going on in other people's lives and there's something serious that you need to deal with, but maybe there is. So just pretend I'm walking among the sanctuary now, calling you by name. And hear the voice of God say to you, come out of that cave. The stone has been rolled away. It's been rolled away a long time ago, and it takes Christ's command sometimes to set us in motion. We're not able to stay in the cave and see the glory of God. We just can't do that. That's why Jonah's story is so powerful. He could have stayed in the well, but then he never would have done what he did. He never would have fulfilled God's plan and mission in his life. And he never would have made a difference in the lives of the Ninevites either. When God says, come out, it sets us in motion. The third and final command is actually, it's a two for one. If you look at verse 44. In verse 44, what are the two commands that Jesus says? Now it's not to Lazarus, he says it to the people. And that's key. What does he say to the people? Unbind him and let him go. Okay, so those are the three commands. The first is remove the stone. Take away the stone. The second is Lazarus, come out. The third one is unbind him and let him go. Lazarus is out. I have a funny image. You know, when I read scripture, funny images come in my mind. Can you see Lazarus coming out of that tomb? Remember, he's bound. So he's kind of walking like that, right? Completely bound all the way around, head to toe. I get an image of a penguin coming out. And you don't see that in the movies, right? You have this guy striding out with... He was completely bound. So maybe he was rolling out. I don't know. He came out. That's all I know. And once he's out, we find that it takes other people to set him free. He couldn't do it on his own. It took other people to help him to experience God's glory and to serve him in freedom. That's what the church is all about. That's where we come into play in this scripture. We're not here to put stones and stumbling blocks in people's way. We're here to remove those. We're here to tell people the good news so that they can then come out into the light. We're called to remove the binds. The fetters that kept people from experiencing God's true glory. And as a church, then, we're called to heal. We're called to loose the bonds of injustice. We're called to do all those things that the prophets have told people to do throughout the years. What a great vision for this family that we call First Presbyterian. Cave dwellers, they can't unbind the fetters of other people because they can't see. They're so focused on trying to get out of their own predicament. Those who come out of the cave, well, they have all the opportunities in the world, and in the light of Christ, we're able to, with God's love, set other people free as well. If you are here today and you feel like you're dwelling in a bit of a cave, I want to tell you a story, and it's an old story. It's probably a story you've heard before. And you may not remember it all the time, but once you've heard it, it stays with you, and it becomes a source of comfort, and it becomes a source of strength over time. There was a man named Jesus, and he knew what it meant to be in a cave in his life. He suffered like us and for us. He lost his position. He lost his status as a teacher. He lost his safety net, his security. He lost not only his best friend in Lazarus, but he lost all of his friends. They all fled from him, in spite of all his teachings and in spite of all of his warnings. But then instead of things getting better, things got worse. He went on a cross and he died. And all of his dreams and all the dreams that he inspired in others, and all the visions and hopes that others had in him, they seemed to die with him as well. It seemed like he was the picture of an ultimate failure. Then they put him in a cave. And that was the biggest mistake they could have done. Because God can work miracles in caves. Satan thought it was over when that stone was rolled over the mouth of that cave. But God worked a miracle. Jesus was raised from the dead, and our sins and our lives have never been the same as a result of that. So if you find yourself in a cave, hear again the good news, the good story, the old story, that in the name of Jesus Christ and by his blood, we are all forgiven. So when you find yourself in that cave, cave dwelling for whatever reason, remember the story, and I'm pretty convinced that it will help you to see God's face again in case you forget. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you today, and we thank you that you call us out of the cave. That first of all, you have rolled the stone away in Jesus Christ, and then you call us out of the cave, and then we thank you for this family that helps us to unbind our cords and to loosen us so that we can be of service to you. Watch over and keep us, Lord, each one of us, as we look to live our lives in a way that reflects your goodness in our heart. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.